Hi, my name is Brian, and I'm the pastor of Vision at Holy City Church. I'm glad that you found our online sermon resources, and I pray that the Lord would use them to strengthen your faith. I would exhort you not to use our online sermon resources as a substitute for regular involvement in your own local church. That being said, I pray that our teaching resources would be helpful to you and conform you even more into the image of Christ.
Luke chapter 10, 38 to 42. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her."
Have you ever wondered what you would do if Jesus showed up and spent the afternoon with you and your family in your home? Think about that for a second. Jesus, in your house, with you and your family, how would that go? Have you ever thought about what you would do if a physical and visible Jesus came to your community group or was sitting at your table for Christmas dinner? Have you ever thought about the weight of that? Let your mind wander down that path a little bit. Some of you should be sweating a little bit thinking about, oh my goodness, I've had some important people in my house, or I get freaked out and lose sleep when my mother-in-law comes. Let's not think about Jesus. I still have indigestion from the holidays, right? But let your mind wander down that path a little bit. Now consider that while he's in your home, your plans for the evening fall apart. The meal, the cleaning, the preparations, your planning crumbles and falls apart, and things are not going the way you had planned. Now, it's not my goal in this introduction to give you a panic attack, but I do want to press into these nerves a little bit to help you engage with our text. How would you feel about your inability to meet your goals, your inability to shape the environment according to your wise planning and preparations? How does that sort of thing make you feel? Even the most cool, calm, and collected person who says, "I don't have a plan, I just shoot from the hip," even those of us get a little bit worried when everything is going crazy. We probably don't have to simply imagine what we would do, do we? We don't have to think about this imaginary scenario because we can think either to something recent or maybe something in the past where things didn't go exactly the way you thought they would go. You had high hopes and the things didn't go that way. What's the state of your soul when life goes and gives you lemons, or when life throws you curveballs? What's the state of your soul in a time like that? Can you remember a time when you were anxious and troubled about many things? Our passage speaks directly to those of us, and by those of us, I mean every single one of us who have experiences like this, whether they are intensely strong or they are more mild. Our passage speaks directly to this, and what I think this passage says to us, the main point, the big idea I want to get across and convey to you this morning is this: Jesus speaks indispensable words of life to an anxious heart. Jesus speaks indispensable words of life to an anxious heart. As I hope to make this big idea, this main point clear to you, we're going to take three steps. First, we want to connect with Martha. We want to connect with Martha. Then we want to listen to Jesus. And lastly, we want to follow Mary. Connect with Martha, listen to Jesus, follow Mary. All right, first, let's connect with Martha. We read in verse 38 that as Jesus entered her village, a woman named Martha welcomed Jesus into her house. We read that that as she was serving Jesus, she became distracted with much serving. So she welcomes Jesus into her home. Jesus begins to teach, and she has no idea that he's teaching because she is busy, busy, busy taking care of all the other things. She's distracted with much serving. Generous and hospitable Martha is quick to recognize the importance of Jesus and welcome him into her home. We need to recognize this right off, that she is quick. If there were hospitable people that were waiting for new and important people to come into town, Martha was the first person to get there and get this treasured opportunity, this treasured guest. She beat everyone else to this invitation. Her mind is sharp. She perceives that Jesus is worthy of this sort of hospitality. And her heart is tuned. It's already tuned in that moment to serve. Her shoulders are broad enough to tackle that big task. She's not some wilting daisy who thinks, oh my, I could never welcome someone into my home. That would be a lot of work. No, this woman sees an opportunity. She seizes it. She grabs it. She's not frightened. She goes after it. She isn't scared of the hard work that it takes to show hospitality to someone of great importance. But we begin to see trouble with Martha there in verse 40. We see there that this mountain of work she had to do was distracting her from Jesus' teaching. Now, understand first, this might, if you're reading through this, this is a discouraging or a negative word spoken about service. Okay? And I think if we miss that, we miss the whole meaning of the passage. Because many of us just have in our mind, serve God, serve God, serve God, serve others, serve, serve, serve. And we don't even have a category for a negative or a corrective word about serving. Okay? All we know is we have to be hospitable. All we know is we have to love our neighbor as ourselves. All we know is we have to go, 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 go. But understand, right here off the bat, the scriptures tell us that she was distracted with much serving. The mountain of work she had to do was distracting her from Jesus' teaching. That distraction and her long to-do list agitates her. It agitates her soul so much that she would go so far as to interrupt Jesus' teaching. She'd say, yeah, 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 Son of God, you're talking. I know you're telling us heavenly things, but hold on, hold on, hold on, hold on. I need to talk to you about something. She interrupts him and she blurts out there, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. Martha was a loving and serving woman who knew how to host and how to make people feel at home. I want you to grasp that. I want you to see Martha and I want you to love her. The first thing you need to do is you need to see Martha and you need to see that if she wrote about a book about hospitality, it would sell like hotcakes and you'd be so impressed by how hospitable and warm she is, how highly she values Jesus. What a servant-hearted woman she is. Every one of us should look at Martha and love her and just aspire to be like her because she's such a servant. But also I want you to see that this woman who highly values Jesus, this woman who was a self-starter, this woman who quickly got to work tackling the tasks of welcoming Jesus in her home, I want you to see that these positive traits got off the track. Right? And just like a huge locomotive can do a lot of good work, if it gets off the track, we have huge amounts of trouble. Her goals, her priorities, her desires, her hopes were louder and more important to her than the voice of Jesus. She lost sight of her guest when she focused on all the things she had to do. the impact of her distraction. Now we see that these huge priorities, this huge ambition, this hardworking, loving, caring woman gets her desires off track. And what is the result? The impact of her distraction caused her to say some pretty feisty and accusatory words to Jesus that promoted herself and threw her sister under the bus. Do you see it there in verse 40? Imagine you're Jesus and you're teaching. You have a group of people sitting at your feet. You're the Son of God who's come from heaven to enter this woman's home and enjoy their company and to tell people the words of eternal life. And some woman comes up to you and says, "Hey, Lord, don't you care? The Son of God, born a human being," right? We just celebrated the incarnation, that the God of heaven humbled himself to be born in a barn. And she has the gall to go up to him and say, "Don't you care?" Jesus is like, "I'm on my way to the cross. And you're going to come to me and say, 'Don't you care? Don't you care that my sister has left me to serve all alone? Tell her to help me.'" If you received those words, would you receive that as kindness? "Oh, wow, dear woman, thank you for revealing to me things that I had no clue about." Or would you be frustrated with this woman's priorities, this woman's interruption? It's clear that Martha thinks she's the most important person in the room because Jesus needs to take a break so my requests can be met. And Mary needs to be measured against my standard and obviously rebuked for her lack of love for God. This dear, sweet Martha, this hospitable woman par excellence, prays the most feisty prayer that anyone's prayed. She gets right in Jesus' face and says these words about her greatness and her sister's need to get on her page. Martha was a woman full of love and care, but Martha, like every other woman on planet Earth at any point in time, has a sinful nature that messed up her priorities and caused a frustration to well up within her such that she was at least mildly angry with Jesus and her sister, if not wildly angry. She couldn't see the possibility of herself being wrong, and it turned her hospitality into rude discomfort. Can you imagine being in that room when she interrupted Jesus? "Oh, I thought we were going to get a good meal tonight, and we're going to hear Jesus, and everything is going to be great." And now that woman just lost it. Have you ever been in, a family gathering and somebody just lost it? I have. Sometimes I've been the one that lost it, right? There they are in that situation. And what I'm hoping to do by looking at these things, trying to enter into this, is that you would connect with Martha. Can you relate to her? Can you relate to the good desires of welcoming Jesus into your life? Can you relate to the desire to provide and care for the people in your life? Strong desires to make sure your wife and kids are well taken care of. Strong desires to know that the new people in the neighborhood know that they're cared and that we knew they came to the neighborhood. Strong desires to see the church taken care of. Strong desires to provide and care and show hospitality and love. Can you relate to having a long to-do list? Anybody else have a long to-do list? Can you relate to have a strong desire to getting things done? Come on, somebody's being honest in here. Can you relate to that desire for certain things to be a certain way? Can you relate to that? It should be fairly easy for us to connect with Martha's struggle, right? If you're having difficulty connecting with Martha, I'm not sure I want to wake you up because you're napping really good right now. Connecting to Martha's situation should be fairly easy with us if we have the humility to see it. Now listen, I love this church. I do. I love my family, and I'm eager to worship Jesus in the way that I live and serve and work. I want to provide. And I know I'm not the only one who feels overwhelmed by my to-do list. Sometimes it's a simple little to-do list like, I need to get gas, I need to pick up D batteries and some prescriptions, and so-and-so's coming over for dinner tonight. Oh my gosh, I'm going to blow up. How am I going to get all this done, right? But sometimes it's the weight of other things, right? Just read a book that said I had to date my wife. I just read a book that said I had to set aside money to take her on nice vacations. I had to set aside money, and I needed to work hard so that I could have all these special school things and these special mission trips and these special projects and these special things for my kids. I need to have X amount of dollars saved up for retirement, and I need to have X amount of money saved up for my kids' college, and I need to get a haircut. Oh my goodness. Right? Sometimes it's these simple little things about I need to get them done by Friday, and sometimes it's these big astronomical things like how do I stop being myself? How do I get my act together and start being the kind of man that my wife wants to be around? How do I get my act together and meet Dave Ramsey's expectations for me? How do I get my act together and be able to talk about politics and this, that, and the other thing? The amount of expectations on your life, my life, are absolutely overwhelming sometimes. I hope you can connect with Martha, because what I want you to do is what the scriptures tell us that Martha needed to do, and that's point number two. We need to listen to Jesus. We see in Jesus's response to Martha's outburst in verse 41. I hope you're seeing that in the text. I hope I'm not just imagining. This is an awkward thing that Martha does. This is an outburst. This is an emotional moment that Jesus is now responding to. We read there in verse 41, but the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. First, let's look at that initial words of Jesus' response. He says, Martha, Martha. And the first thing I want you to see here in this repetition of her name is that Jesus knows her name. It's not perfectly clear why exactly he repeats her name, but it is clear that he knows her name. He didn't just think of her as that one nice woman who let me come over for dinner. No, he knows her name. He took the time to meet and learn her name. He took the time to perhaps shake her hand or give her a holy kiss or whatever the appropriate greeting was. And he said, what was your name? Okay, Martha. And he cared enough to remember her name. Maybe one of the most humiliating moments is when somebody comes up to you that you just met and they use your name. You know what I'm talking about? And you're like, oh my word, what is his name? Hey, buddy. Hey, friend. Oh, sister, it's so good to see you. Right? That's an awkward moment. But understand that Jesus is not in that awkward moment because he remembers her name. She's valuable to him. She's important to him. He remembers her name. In his response to this careless and overwhelmed cry for help, Jesus reminds her that he sees her, he knows her, and he's aware of her. He doesn't just hear this panicked woman and say, settle down, lady. No, he says, Martha, Martha. It seems right then, if Jesus is aware of her, remembers her name, it seems right then for us to interpret and understand this repetition of her name as the tenderness of Jesus calming her and getting her attention in the midst of her personal chaos. This is how I'm interpreting it. I'm not interpreting Martha, Martha as Jesus yelling. I'm interpreting Martha, Martha as tenderness, yet at the same time, a move to get her attention. Because every one of us has been in that panicked place, right? And it's hard to get your attention when you're panicked and freaked out and overwhelmed and messed up in the head, right? Jesus speaks her name and he says, "Martha, Martha." He knows her. He's aware of her. He's tenderly getting her attention. The next thing, Jesus puts his healing hands directly on this woman's worried and fearful heart and tells her that she is, quote, anxious and troubled about many things. Maybe that vein was poking out of her neck or out of her forehead, and he looked at her and said, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and worried about many things." These are definitely not what she was asking for, right? She came on a mission. "Jesus, stand up right now, rebuke my sister, and send her to the kitchen." And he said, "Martha, Martha, you are worried. You are anxious." That isn't what she came for. She didn't say, "Jesus, look at my heart and tell me my sin." No, she wanted the Lord of heaven and earth to work for her, not to tell her that she needed him. These words are definitely not what she was asking for, and I'm sure they were hard to hear at first. But these words penetrated past her frustrated exterior and recognized the overwhelmed and panicked woman behind these words and this chaotic outburst. Jesus wasn't scared off by her lack of self-control. Did you hear me? Jesus wasn't scared off by her lack of self-control. And he didn't fight her fire with more fire. Jesus heard her messed up prayer. He overlooked its foolishness and dealt with the deeper issues beneath it all. She had become an anxious and deeply, deeply troubled person, overwhelmed by the burdens of life. The words Jesus spoke about in the parable of the soils and the seed sown among thorns suit her situation. When Jesus was teaching that parable, he said, "What was sown among thorns is the one who hears God's word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word out, and it proves unfruitful." The cares of the world were choking the word out of Martha's life, and Jesus rightly speaks to this issue as the most important issue. He didn't say Mary should help you. He didn't say you're concerned about stupid things. He's saying, "There's one thing here that's more important than everything you're worried about." And we see that in the last part of that sentence there at the beginning of verse 42. Jesus says, "One thing is necessary." One writer paraphrases these words of Jesus. One writer paraphrases this response of Jesus to Martha this way. He says, "You're fussing far too much and getting yourself worked up over nothing. Only one thing is essential." And while that paraphrase might not be an exact translation, I like the way that paraphrase gets a hold of the fact that Jesus is saying something hard for Martha to hear. And he's getting to the fact and the reality that if one thing is essential, everything else that makes her anxious and worried isn't essential. I think this paraphrase highlights the difficulty of what Jesus is saying, but also the sweet relief of what Jesus is saying. I'm sure it wasn't easy to hear that her anxiety was tied to unnecessary things. Can you imagine being red in the face, trying to fix the situation, and the person you've come to for help says, "You're getting all fussy and worked up about nothing." Oh my, right, that starts World War whatever number we're on, right? "Don't tell me that I couldn't sleep last night for nothing." These are not easy words to hear that Jesus speaks to her, and what I'm saying to you are not easy words to hear either. But do you see the sweet relief that Jesus is introducing her to? He tells her, he introduces her to the truth that in a world where everything seems urgent, everything seems vitally important, only one thing is necessary. That's the difficulty with listening to financial advisors or fitness instructors or who, whatever. They want you to know that what they have to say and what they are selling is vitally important. By the way, I have some books that you should buy, right? And so we have acid reflux, we have anxiety, we have depression, we have all these other things because I live in a world where I woke up 100 years behind. And everything has to get done now, and nothing can be late. And everything I'm doing isn't measuring up. Jesus speaks to this woman who's living in a crazy world like you and me. And he says, hold on, hold on. All that stuff is a lie. One thing is necessary. One thing is vitally important. There's a long list of things we can do, and there's a long list of important things. But one thing is necessary. That's hard to hear, right? But at the same time, whoa. Whoa. So, kids' college isn't necessary? And taking my wife on exotic vacations isn't necessary? And impressing all the people that I work with isn't necessary? Do you feel that? That breath of fresh air to be introduced to a world where only one thing is necessary? Jesus is speaking hard words to this woman, but these words are incredibly beautiful. That one thing that is necessary is the one thing that Martha was distracted from. She was missing Jesus. Her eyes were full of other things when her eyes were meant to be filled with Jesus. Her ears were ringing with frustration when her ears were meant to be filled with the words of Jesus. Jesus spoke hard and humbling words to this fretting woman, but those words were full of the comfort of the gospel. If you miss me, you miss everything, Jesus is saying. If you're distracted from me, you're going to miss the only essential thing. Jesus is clearly telling her that if she loses sight of him, she will miss the reality of his living righteously for her. And of his laying his righteous life down at the cross for her sin and guilt. Does it seem wise to have the table perfectly set and all of the dust bunnies removed and the dust boards, the baseboards clean and to have your 401k in order and miss out on the Son of God exchanging his righteous life for your sin and guilt? When you compare those things, you're like, whoa, yeah, yeah, yeah. That puts everything in perspective, doesn't it? He calls her anxious heart. He calls this deeply anxious woman to look to him and see him as the only hope of eternal life, the only hope of rest, the only hope of peace, the only hope of home and satisfaction. Jesus says, you're busy with stuff that isn't essential, and you're missing out on the one thing that is essential. Have the cares of the world begun to choke the Word of God out of your life? Have your prayers become angry? Have your prayers become desperate attempts to get God to change other people so that you can get your work done? Have your mixed up priorities filled you with anxiety and trouble? Now listen, I know that what Jesus is saying to Martha is hard. And I don't want to play fast and loose or be rough or anything but Jesus-like tender with your nerves, with your struggles, your soul. But this is what Jesus said to an incredibly stressed out woman. Just as Jesus knew Martha, he knows you. He's able to say, Gary, Matt, Julie, he knows you. And just as he spoke tenderly and arrestingly to her, he is speaking the same way to you and me. He is not scared away by our rude prayers. What a relief that is, amen? He's able to overlook our foolish praying. But you and I also shouldn't be surprised when he doesn't do what our panicked prayers request. It can sometimes feel like salt in a wound when your life is messed up with anxiety and struggles and feeling overwhelmed, and you pray and God doesn't seem to do what you ask him to do. What was anxious Martha doing? She was asking for help. What should anxious people do? They should ask God for help. Jesus didn't do what she asked for. And so when you feel that way, you shouldn't feel like something's gone terribly awry. I'm all stressed out, Jesus, and you won't help. Right? But Jesus has other things that he's doing, largely things that he's doing within you and me who are stressed out, freaking out, and overwhelmed. Right? So don't be surprised when you take your prayers to God in a panic and he doesn't do exactly what you ask. It isn't easy to hear that your anxiety is tied to things that are unnecessary. But isn't it a relief, a sweet and precious relief to our worried hearts, that all the things that keep us awake at night, all the things that keep us from breathing full breaths, things that cause pains in our chest, things that cause knotted muscles between our shoulder blades, these things are not as important as we think they are. They're not even necessary. Now hear me. I'm not saying that they're not important. I'm not saying that the things that you're worried about are unimportant or just silly, but they are not necessary. One thing is necessary. Jesus himself, his person, his word, his body, his ministry, his living, his dying, his rising from the dead, his ascending into heaven, his sitting at the right hand of God waiting to return to receive his saints is the good news of perfect peace. And you can lay in bed, or you can sit at your counter, or you can sit at your dining room table or in your recliner and know that if you have Jesus, you have everything that is necessary. And when it feels like you're not ticking any of the boxes, and you're not getting bingo or blackout or any of that stuff on things that people should get done to live a good life, if you have Jesus, you have everything. Absolutely everything that is necessary. You can watch the house get messy. You can watch your kids make poor decisions. You can struggle in many, many ways, and you can rest and sleep and trust and know that though those things are important, if you have Jesus, you have everything that's essential. Now, lastly, let's look to Mary. We've talked about it. We need to connect with Martha. We need to listen to Jesus. I hope you're seeing Jesus more clearly as a tender and gentle master, able to speak hard words in a humble and helpful way, pointing us to himself, the good news. But now we need to look to Mary as the example given to us to follow. It's important, isn't it, that people, whether they be bosses or parents, coaches or whatever, that they not only tell you stop that, but they tell you what to do instead, right? It's not always the most helpful thing in the world for an anxious person to hear, knock it off, right? Stop being anxious. No, I'm anxious that I'm anxious and I can't stop, right? The scriptures give us Martha as an example of what it is that we are to repent of, and it points us to Mary as one who rightly believed God, rightly did what God had called her to do. We read firstly about her in verse 39. We read firstly about her that she's Martha's sister in Martha's home, and that she sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. Now that we've spent a little time thinking about Martha, imagining what that home might have looked like, it seems like what Mary was doing that day is a whole lot bigger than it was initially, right? Some of us are sedentary and we think, I totally connect with a woman who sat, because I come into a house and I sit. It's easy. And so I connect with Mary, right? But Mary sat and listened to Jesus while Martha was doing her thing. Right? And even the most selfish, lazy, sedentary people in here, it becomes hard to sit when you've got somebody buzzing around doing all this stuff, looking down their nose at you. And I would bet money that Martha made efforts to fix the situation before she talked to Jesus. I'm guessing. But this seems to be human nature that there have been more, at least one little, hey, come on. Throwing stuff from the kitchen at her. Come on. I need your help in here. And every time, Jesus, I'm listening to Jesus. Jesus is here. Who cares if you can't find enough napkins? Who cares? Jesus is here. This is the deal. This is the main event. And so for Mary to sit and listen to Jesus, to sit at his feet, to stay focused on him and to prioritize him above all the stuff that was going on seems remarkable now, doesn't it? It doesn't just seem like some lazy woman that didn't want to help. It doesn't just seem like some selfish woman who's trying to get out of chores. No. This woman had her priorities straight. She knew that though there was a bunch of stuff that needed to get done, she couldn't miss Jesus. She had to brush off all of the other distractions because she knew that the biggest enemy that day was becoming distracted from Jesus. And that's exactly what she did. Don't think of her as some lazy woman. Think of her as a woman who's actively listening to Jesus in the midst of a situation where she's being mildly persecuted by her sister. People are looking at her. Martha, for sure, is looking at her and thinking less of her, and she's still focused on Jesus. The second thing we see about Mary is at the very end of our passage, the very end of verse 42. It says, Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. This just goes to underline and highlight and announce what we've already talked about from the words of Jesus and what we just said here about Martha, that what she has chosen was the good portion. Jesus is saying, Martha, you're choosing a portion, you're choosing a life, but Mary's choosing the better life. Mary is making a better choice in this moment, understanding that paying attention to me, Jesus, listening to me, Jesus, is more important than all these other things that you got going on. All these other goals, all these other dreams, all these other aspirations, all these other checklists you've got going on. Mary's choosing was important. Brothers and sisters, this is my plea to you, is that you would look to Mary, that you would follow her example, and that you would fill your eyes with Jesus, that you'd fill your ears with Jesus, even when people are looking down their nose at you and saying, your game is whack. Your life is a mess. You should be losing weight. You should be getting fit. You should be getting your hair cut. You should be this, that, and the other. Are you going to listen to Jesus and pay attention to him in a situation like that? Because let's not be naive. That's what it requires for us to take the time to listen to Jesus, to fill our eyes with Jesus and our ears with Jesus. Because people are going to look down on us. Because it takes time, right? It takes time. And when it takes time away from other things. Right? Some of you may have committed to New Year's resolutions to exercise and get fit. Right? I'm not going to say anything bad about that at all. I should do something similar. Okay? But if that resolution is crowding out time with Jesus, you get your priorities are messed up. Some of you do a fantastic job of keeping the house tidy and caring for your kids and providing for your family. And I applaud you in all of that. Way to go. Good job. That's hard. But if that stuff is crowding out Jesus, your priorities are messed up. And you are inviting anxiety and panic into your life because your priorities are messed up and you are treating as essential things that are not essential. Some of you are incredibly anxious and you can't wait for me to quit so we can get out of here and you get a breath of fresh air, right? I want to encourage you that you aren't the only anxious person in this room. And you have a friend and you have encouragement and you have community in this congregation where you can say, friend, would you pray for me? I'm super anxious. I've got a Martha heart right now. Would you help me? But you also have more wealth and joy in the gospel than you realize. If you're a Christian and Jesus is your Savior, you can lay down in your bed, feel anxiety well up, and you can sing to yourself, I have everything that is essential in Jesus. All that stuff is important, but it's not as important as Jesus. And that box is ticked. It's checked off. I got it. I may not have that nest egg or that whatever, but I have Jesus. Wow, I have everything that is essential. Jesus speaks indispensable words of life to anxious hearts. And I hope that's what you heard this morning, is an indispensable word of life from Jesus to your anxious heart. I hope you connected with Martha, saw that your fallen condition is prone to anxiety, it's prone to messed up priorities, it's prone to panic and disorder. I hope that you see Jesus as a tender, loving shepherd speaking directly to you, leading you out of that chaos by pointing you to himself. And I hope you saw in Mary a spirit-enabled woman who, though many, many things came against her, she kept her eyes on Jesus and she kept her ears on Jesus. And I hope that you will pray like me that the Lord would make us more like Mary, focused on Jesus, rejoicing that we have what is essential and our priorities in line with the Son of God. Let's pray.